Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we'll begin reading with the 18th verse, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. And I trust that you'll allow the Lord to speak to your heart today. There's nothing as beautiful on earth as a Christian home. I believe that the foundation of a society may be considered to be political, but you cannot operate any society without a moral foundation. And the moral foundation of our nation must be the home. There's no doubt about it. It must be the home. And if we're going to live for Christ, someone said we're living for Christ in our churches. I believe there are three guiding lights in this world. There is the guiding light of the church and the guiding light of the Christian school and Christian education. But the central focus of the guiding light, I believe, is in the Christian home. We'll do our greatest work for God in our homes. No doubt about it. And the light ought to shine brightest at home. If we're going to be good Christians, we'll be good Christians at home. No wonder the attack of the devil is being weighed so heavily upon the home. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I want you to take the time, please, to underline an expression found in the 31st verse. An important one. Very important one. Extremely important. The Bible says in the closing part of the 31st verse in Ephesians chapter 5, "They two shall be one." They two shall be one. Two people become one. Two people become one. When we think of marriage and God's work in establishing marriage in the Garden of Eden, as the Lord came to Adam and took from Adam a rib and formed the most beautiful thing he'd ever laid his eyes on. And when Adam awoke and looked at her, God had presented Eve to Adam to be his wife. And the Lord established the institution of marriage. If you'll turn with me for just a moment back to that garden scene in the book of Genesis. The Bible says in the second chapter, In the 18th verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And the response in chapter 2, verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, if we're going back to pattern, if we're going to find the example and the right example, we need to go back to the Word of God and find where God established this institution we call marriage. And in the establishment of that institution, the Garden of Eden, God said there would be a leaving and a cleaving. Interesting to me, there was no mother and father for Adam and Eve. But God established a principle and said that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And we know that there's really no cleaving to one another unless there is that leaving. But I want to point out again that he said that these would be one. Two people become one. Two become one. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, God tells us many wonderful things about the family and the home. But I want to call your attention to that one thing he talks about in the 31st verse, where two people miraculously come together and become one in the Lord. Now that's biblical marriage. That's God's design. Two people becoming one. And I think that if you ask for some response concerning an explanation of that verse, the overwhelming thing that people would answer would be that that represents a physical union. The body union between a man and a woman. I disagree. There's more to it than that. If we were only flesh, if only our makeup was just made up of a body, I could agree. But we're more than a body. There's more to man than a body. I want you to turn with me, please, for just a moment to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And I want you to mark something. Note it in your Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If there's any area in life today that needs help, it is the home. Somebody declared the greatest mission field in the world has become the home. Our homes are falling apart, I think, because they haven't been put together the right way. The home is falling apart. But not the home that's put together God's way. And we need to be concerned about putting our homes together God's way. Let me shock you. You could come to church and be involved in every service in the church, hold a Bible in your hand and nod and agree with everything I say, and your home still be falling apart. I see it all the time. I could not begin to tell you the things that I know, because I don't want to compromise any confidences I have with people. But I want to tell you that people that we know and respect all over the country have homes that are falling apart. I decided with God's help years ago, before I ever married, that I want to build my marriage God's way. You know, I want to recommend to you that the major decisions in life need to be made before they're ever made. In other words, if you make a decision that you're going to be pure before marriage and abstain in the physical relationship before marriage, you must make that decision before you're ever tempted to enter into that relationship before marriage. You should come to a marriage altar with your mind already made up before you say I do and before you say I will, that you will do what you're supposed to do before that evening ever begins. Now I want you to notice something. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is concluding this particular epistle. He says in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to deal with that expression, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to deal with the beautiful expression given to us in Ephesians chapter 5 about the bride and the groom. And the groom, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church. And someday He's coming for His bride. And every born-again believer is a part of that bride. And we're going to be a part of that. And we'll be presented to Him without spot or wrinkle, without any blemish, perfect, presented to our heavenly groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a glorious, glorious future we have. But let's come back to earth. Let's talk about on earth. The Lord chose a earthly union, an earthly relationship, to exemplify the most glorious of all heavenly unions and relationships. So He must have chosen the highest, best, most glorious of earthly things to represent the highest, most glorious of heavenly things. And in choosing, He chose the relationship of marriage to picture the heavenly union that Christ has with His church. And when describing the person, the whole person, when describing the person, the Bible says He is spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. I want you to mark those three words. Would you please just underline them or circle them? He is spirit, He is soul, He is body. I have a spirit, I have a soul, I have a body. We speak of that as the trichotomy, or to say perhaps man is a trinity. Spirit, soul, and body. I can relate from my spirit, from my soul, from my body. For example, if you believe that this oneness in Christian marriage is only body, then what about the soul and the spirit? If this oneness in marriage is only a physical union, then what about the soul and the spirit? You see, in my body, I can relate to another body. I have senses. I can hear. I can smell. I can see, I can taste, and I can feel. And I can use those senses to represent my union with another body. I can relate to a body with those senses. And it's a wonderful thing that God's given us these senses bodily to enjoy. It's a wonderful thing that God has presented to marriage, and may I say, to the marriage union only, this physical relationship that the world calls making love, which is no more making love not making love at all. That's a term the world has coined trying to explain that all of it is encompassed in that one thing. Not true. And what a terrible example we have given to people the world over to tell them that they can build a union, a oneness from a physical bond. That's only part of it. I can relate to another body with my body. And I thank God for what the Lord has done in marriage for me to be able to relate from my body with another body. But I have a soul also. My soul is made up of will, intellect, and emotion. In my soul, I can relate to other people. I can feel. I can think. of my own volition and will, I can act. I can respond to other people. I don't have to be saved to do that. I have a soul as a human being. I can respond to other people. I can show affection. I can respond. I have a soul. But God says I have a spirit. And in my spirit is where I relate to God. I communicate with God. I come in contact with God. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody for anything in the world. But I can recall a young person coming to me, and I was talking with this particular young person about his so-called love life. And I asked him about a certain young lady that I didn't see with anymore. And he said, I just discovered she couldn't meet my needs. And I thought about that. I wanted to make a lot of comments, but I'd have made very few. But I remember what he said. He said, she could not meet my needs. And I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. There's never been a woman that can fully meet any man's needs. And there's never been a man that can fully meet any woman's needs. We are spiritually bankrupt people. And if my wife depends entirely upon me to meet her need shall never be met fully. If I depend on my wife to fully meet my need and depend on her entirely to meet my need in the beautiful marriage God has given us, my need shall never fully be met. It's like having one bankrupt person trying to help another bankrupt person to raise money. It just won't work. So people say, I want to marry the woman that completes me. I want to marry the man that completes me. Friend, there's more to it than that. When God says, they two shall be one, we need to realize that without the Spirit and the soul and the body, there's not the Christian oneness, the biblical oneness that God wants us to see. Now, if my wife and I are going to be one, there ought to be a foundation. Right? If we're going to have a wonderful home, there ought to be a foundation. Everything has a foundation. Are we going to build a foundation on the body? That's what most of the world does. Am I right? The whole attraction is physical, and you enjoy the physical union, the physical relationship. Do you know you can have the body, have the physical, and enjoy the body, and use all the senses, the hearing and the seeing and the smelling and the tasting and the feeling. You can have the body and think you're going to build a home and a marriage that way, and it will not work. The world would like to convince you it will, but it won't work. And the whole sex drive today, the whole sex appeal today, the whole sex market today is to try to sell you the lie that all there is to oneness is body. Doesn't work that way. So someone said we'd like to get acquainted with another and express emotion and develop a friendship. That's wonderful. It's beautiful. Bring the soul into it. Express your emotion, your intellect, and your will. But that's still not enough. The foundation for marriage should be built on our relationship with God. That's where the Spirit comes in. That's where it comes in. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles again to the Gospel according to Matthew for just a moment. The Gospel according to Matthew. I want to share something with you from the 19th chapter of Matthew, if you'll turn there. In Matthew chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea and beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. There it is again. Verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I will tell you something. What God has joined together is more than body joining and body oneness, and more than soul oneness. It is a oneness of spirit. I tell young people when they come to me asking about marriage or courtship, I say, find somebody, if you love God and you know God, you find somebody that loves God and knows God, and you admire them for the Christian they are. The character they express. Their relationship and their fellowship with God. That's spiritual. You find a young man, so, oh, he's not the best looking guy in the world. I'm going to tell you something. If all you're doing is being attracted to body, sure you want things to look right. But there's more to marriage and more to longevity and more to a home and more to a family than the exterior. I'll guarantee you. This that God joins together, I believe, is the whole person that God joins together. And there are many of us, God help us, there are many of us who are married to wonderful people, but we expect something of those people they can never, never satisfy. I was made a spiritual being, and there's a part of my life my wife cannot satisfy. Does that make sense to you? If I could find complete, total satisfaction from a woman, now listen carefully, then I could lose complete, total satisfaction by not having that woman. If I put the responsibility on my mate to satisfy me fully, and we're looking for two things in this life, we're looking for security and purpose. If I put that responsibility entirely on my mate, or she puts it on me, then if I do something wrong, her life is blown. Or if she does something wrong, my life is blown. If she doesn't come up to my measure, my life is blown. If I don't come up to her measure, her life is blown. Do you understand that? If I'm trying to get everything from her, then when she doesn't come up with everything I think I need, then my life is blown. I can't be a happy man. But we're forgetting that we have a spirit, and that spirit must be joined with God, and that relationship with God serves as a foundation for everything else. How in this world have Christian people missed the biggest point of all? That I'll be a better husband the better Christian I am. And she'll be a better wife the better Christian she is. She'll be a better wife the more she walks with God. I'll be a better husband the more I walk with God, because the spiritual must serve as the foundation for all of it. You want to be one? Then be one in spirit. Be one in soul. Be one in body. But make sure you don't neglect the spirit. My heart is breaking because tens of thousands of people with hope and dreams enter into a marriage relationship and never even arrive at the spiritual, because they started with the physical. They never even made it to the spiritual. May God help us. Years ago, one of my sons, when he was a teenager, just sort of off the cuff, said to me, "When I get married, I want to be like so-and-so." And he pointed to a couple in our church. And I've never forgotten that. He talked about a certain man and his wife, and he said, I want to have a marriage like they have. And I thought, what is it that they have that's so admired? I wonder if we could have people like that in our church who would say, "I want to have a marriage like they have." Would we be on their list? Would we? If they too are to be one, some things have to happen. We must have a new birth. Agreed? We're dead spiritually. There must be a new birth. The one that Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. That's be a new birth. I am not able to do spiritually what I ought to do if I am dead spiritually. I must be alive spiritually. I must recognize that I'm a sinner, that I cannot be the husband, I cannot be the father, I cannot be the man. I cannot find security. I cannot find purpose apart from God. I don't have to do anything to get God to love me. I don't have to do anything to get God to care for me and meet my needs. The truth of the matter is, God loves me, and there's nothing I can do to make Him love me more or make Him love me less. There's nothing I can do to make Him stop loving me. There's nothing I can do to make Him start loving me. And when I come to that spiritual experience, when I trust Christ as my Savior and discover that, then I'm secure in the Lord. And my security is in the Lord. My security starts in the Lord and not in a mate. And as much as I love my lovely wife, and thank God for my lovely wife, my security must not be based in my wife, and her security must not be based in my life. Our security must be based in the Lord. In the Lord. So it must be a new birth, where I ask God to forgive my sin, and by faith I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's not putting something on the outside. That's a new birth, being born of the Spirit of God on the inside. Must be a new birth. Secondly, there must be a new commitment. And the commitment does not begin with me being committed to people. It begins with me being committed to Christ. To Christ. Now you think of that. People say, if my people relationship, my relating to people, I think, is a soul matter. It's founded in a spiritual matter, but it's a soul matter where I express emotion and I express will and I express intellect. But I'm going to tell you something. My commitment must begin with a commitment to Jesus Christ. Do you know that marriage is spoken of in the Bible as a covenant, not a contract? And the covenant is not between two people. It's between one person and God toward that person. When my wife and I stood in the marriage altar, I was to make a covenant with God about her. And she was to make a covenant with God about me. A new commitment. The commitment is to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, a new ability. A new ability. I'm going to be called on to do things I can't do in my own strength. If you turn back into the book of Ephesians just a second, to Ephesians, the last verse in the fourth chapter, the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another. What? Now sometimes I can't be kind. Oh yes, I can. I have a new ability. Where'd you get it? From the Lord. It's, I'm just aggravated, I'm mad, I'm disgusted, I want to slam a door and scream at somebody and pout and carry on like some maniac, yeah? You don't have to if you're a Christian. God's given you a new ability. When Jesus came to live in you, He gave you an ability to live a Christian life. You may not be living it, but you have the ability to live it. And I have the ability to live it. Have a new birth. Have a new commitment. Have a new ability. Be kind one to another. The Bible goes on to say, tender hearted. You see, I'm just not one of those people. But you can be. Hey, don't minimize the Christian life. You can be. And I can be. We have a new ability. So I just wasn't raised that way. We're just rough around where I was raised. And we just speak a certain way around where I was raised. And my daddy did this and my granddaddy did this. And that's the way I do things. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Your granddaddy should not have done it. And your daddy should not have done it. And you ought not do it if it's not Christ-like. Now, you can be a Christian. Don't minimize the new birth. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you can be like Jesus Christ in your behavior, and so can I. And let's not use our heredity as an excuse for being mean. We have a new ability. A new ability. Trust Christ. Depend on Christ. Lean on Christ. Draw from Christ. Christ will enable you and will enable me to be Christ-like. Look what he says. Forgiving one another. And if there's one key to going on in marriage, it's forgiveness. And we have the ability to forgive. How can we have the ability to forgive? Notice, please, read on. Even as God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I have the ability to forgive because I have been forgiven. Just that simple. I have the ability to forgive because I have been forgiven. And the Bible says, and they too shall be one. If you're near your wife or husband, take her hand, will you? Take his hand, will you? And look at me, would you? The Bible says two people. You say, we're so different. Yes. That's obvious. One of you is a man, one of you is a woman. I know what you meant. You meant we came from such totally different backgrounds. My dad was a professional gambler. My dad operated beer joints, nightclubs. My wife grew up in a Christian home. Her dad was a Baptist preacher. We weren't just different being one a man and one a woman. We're so different. But here two people must become one. God said to become one. How have we done it? And by the way, it's an ongoing thing. Because she's a Christian and I'm a Christian, we both first relate to Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual oneness. Then a oneness of soul and a oneness of body. But if I put the body and soul above the priority of walking with God, I'll never know the oneness that God wants me to know in marriage. I hope this doesn't shock you. But the Lord wants you to have a happy home. I hope this doesn't shock you, but God wants you to be happily married. And the biggest part of it, and this may shock you, doesn't depend on your mate. It depends on our individual walk with God. Now, we can take care of that, can't we? Let's bow in prayer together, may we?